Luke 22. Well, today, you know, there's always this time of year, and I know it's probably just the circle I'm in, there's always this debate and argument. It's really not a debate because it's settled, a fact. But, you know, what is Friday? Well, it's called Good Friday. What happened on Good Friday? Well, you can go back to the famous sermon, and the sermon says, well, the sun went dark on Friday, but Sunday's coming, right? Great sermon if you ever get a chance to listen to it. Brother King. But understand something. He wasn't crucified on Friday. You can't get it with the math. Understanding that the Jewish calendar, so as the first star appears tonight, we're able to see that first star at dusk. That is the beginning of the day on the Jewish calendar. So as we look in Luke chapter 22, we're coming to the Passover. Well, that Passover happened on the Wednesday, but to us, it's Tuesday. Okay? So it's the Wednesday. He's crucified the next day, which, you know, sundown to sundown. So that's actually Wednesday for them, and that's the day Jesus was crucified. So he's put in the grave on Wednesday, and so you go, Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. Well, we have to do the math the way they do it, right? So sundown to the next sundown to the next sundown. And so he's in there for 3 days and three nights. So that means on Saturday, our Saturday, as the first star appears Saturday evening, well, that's Sunday. Well, he is up from the grave at that point. He's alive again. And so he's in the tomb, but he's alive. And then, of course, when they come Sunday morning, the stone's rolled away and he's out and he's free. But that is on the first day of the week, it's Sunday morning, okay? So their Sunday begins at dusk on what we call Saturday. So it's just a matter of understanding. But there's another thing. Well, let's get into Luke 22 and we'll catch up to that. There's so much when we talk about the crucifixion of Jesus. Not just in the Bible, but when we look at archaeology. You know, there was a period of many years when the whole idea of crucifixion was debated as nonsense, that it really didn't happen, that it wasn't real, it wasn't true. And as so many things in the Bible, archaeology finally came out and said, yeah, it happened. And so they have the evidence, they have the nails. You know, the cross, all that evidence that they have historically, archaeologically, but the Bible already told us it was true. We don't need evidence. This is our evidence. But we appreciate the contribution, right? And so so the crucifixion is real. There's so much to talk about when it comes to the crucifixion. But, of course, we have today, which represents that night, which he was crucified and then placed in the grave at this by this point in the tomb. And so we have now, but then on Sunday morning, what are we going to talk about? We're going to talk about the resurrection. But we'll also look back at some of these events because there's just so much, there's too much really to have in one message. And so Luke 22, verse 1 through 6, let's read it. Now the feast of unleavened bread, or which is called Passover, we understand that. It drew nigh, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, but they feared the people. So they wanted him dead. They wanted to eradicate Jesus. They wanted to quash the church, to rid the community of the church, but they couldn't do it because people were following after him. And so how do we do this? Now look, it's one thing for there to be hostility toward the church from the outside. Look at the next verse. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Not only is he in the church, he's on the staff. And let me tell you something. It's one thing for it to be hostility from outside toward the church. But you want to know what will kill a church? Is when that hostility finds its way inside. Is when the members or the staff, when somebody within all of a sudden turns on the church, and boy, they can disrupt. Guys, I can't tell you how fragile it is. Look, God's been good to us. Church is in great shape. It'll take 1 minute to destroy every bit of it. We need to understand that. Just one word, one sentence, one phrase, one act, and it could all be blown up. That's how fragile it is. And so while it is strong and it is fundamentally strong, it's foundationally strong, and the power of God is here, and the testimonies I hear. Someone called me yesterday and said, "Pastor Derek, I just want to share with you how I was talking to somebody at work about our church." And guys, that's encouraging. We've got to get the message outside these walls. We've got to get people, if they don't come inside, at least to tune in online and hear the Word of God. We need the Word of God. That's what changes lives. But if we have hostility in the church, it can be blown up just in a second. And so we've got to guard ourselves to not allow that to enter into us. Look, it entered into Judas. You say, "Well, it was Satan that entered into Judas." Yeah, but that means there was an opening. And he wants an opening in all of our lives. By the way, he knows what our weaknesses are. When you're praying about your weaknesses and your temptations, those should be silent prayers. You know why? Because when you say it out loud, he can hear you. But he can't read our hearts. The devil cannot read our hearts, but he can hear our voice. And so when there's a struggle that you're going through, don't say that out loud, because he's listening. He's looking for an opportunity. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, walking about to and fro upon the earth. He's just looking for an opportunity to jump on us. So don't say it out loud. Just keep that silent prayer. Anyway, Judas agrees to do it. In verse number 5, they were glad and covenanted to give him money. So many times, if you just follow the money, you'll find the problem. Follow the money. And then, verse 6, he promised and sought opportunity to betray Jesus to them in the absence of the multitude. So he says, "I'll be the spy. I'll find some place where there's not a crowd. At the right time, I'll get you there, and I'll get them to you. For the price of a slave." That was the agreement. The price of a slave. He took the money, and it was not much, 30 pieces of silver. But that's what he accepted in exchange for Jesus. And so, in verse number 21, it says this, "Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." Isn't that something? He was sitting at the table with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He had the communion. He had the Passover with Jesus. And then, of course, we know in the garden, Jesus kissed him on the cheek. And he kissed Jesus. And Jesus said, "Betrayest thou me with a kiss?" Friend, right? Friend. Jesus was faithful even when Judas wasn't. Isn't that great? Guys, because we all know we fall short, don't we? But Jesus was faithful to Judas, even though Judas betrayed him. Verse number 19, we see the Passover meal, and we won't go into great detail, but the Passover meal had unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, wine, and that was part of the meal. And Jesus took those two elements, and he took that bread, the unleavened bread, because leaven represents sin, right? You put the leaven in, it puffs the bread up. And so on the Passover night, the original Passover night, God said, "Unleavened bread, you don't have time to let it rise. You just cook it like it is." And so without the leaven in it, the unleavened bread, Jesus took that and he said, he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And so he broke that unleavened bread, representing the broken body of Jesus. And he passed it out to them. And that became communion. He gave them the cup. They passed the cup. He said, "This cup is the New Testament, my blood, which is shed for you." And that's verse number 20. So we have the elements, the fruit of the vine or wine or grape juice and unleavened bread. And those are the elements Jesus used out of everything on that table. They had a lamb. They had the apples and the nuts and the parsley and the egg, all that stuff that they had there, salt water. They had it all together, but Jesus chose these two elements, the unleavened bread and the wine. And it represents the body and the blood of Jesus, the covenant of the New Testament. And it was shed for us. In verse number 54, after he has instituted the Lord's Supper, in verse 54, the Bible says They took him, then took they him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. So Jesus is arrested in Gethsemane. We've talked about Gethsemane, right? The word means it's the olive press. It's the place where they press the olive oil, and there's a little cave there. Jesus had gone up to pray. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And then he comes back down, he's there in the garden, Judas, and he brings all these soldiers. They arrest Jesus that night, and they led him away to Caiaphas' house. In verse number 63, the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. They punched him. They smacked him. They cussed him. They cursed him. Chapter 23. Or verse number 63, I'm sorry. They mocked him and they smote him. Verse 64, they blindfolded him. They struck him on the face. They asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. They spit on him, Matthew tells us. And Jesus said, Jesus had the power. He's God. He didn't have to endure any of that. For his own sake, he didn't have to endure any. For our sake, he did that. That was just a part of where it was going. It all led to the cross. This is the reason. He said to the Father in the garden that night, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." He didn't want to go through this. He did it for us. He did things he didn't want to do because we needed it. That's the love of God. Chapter 23 and verse 1, the whole multitude of them rose, led him to Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." Now, how many of you recognize that's a lie? Right, they paid their taxes. They paid their tribute, that tax money. They did that. They lied about it. And that's the problem. When people are losing an argument and they can't win by the truth, they lie and they slander. And so they brought accusations against them. Verse 5, they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. He stirreth up the people." You mean like when he healed that blind man, or the man that couldn't walk, when he walked on water, when he went to that funeral at Nain, and he walked up and he saw the mama crying and he told that boy, "Get up out of that coffin and go back to your mama." Right? Is that when he stirred up the people? When he fed the thousands? When he gave them food in the middle of nowhere and he fed 15,000 people? Was that when he stirred them up? Slanted, right? Accusations, lies. Verse number 10. The chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. I mean, they were passionate about it. Don't believe anything. Don't believe everything you hear just because there's passion behind it. There's a lot of people who can sell you anything because they're good at selling stuff. And they're passionate. And they can throw their emotions into it and make you believe everything they say. Make sure you check. Check the facts. They vehemently accused him. Verse 11, Herod with his men of war set Jesus at naught. They mocked him and they arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. So now Jesus, wearing a gorgeous robe, is returned to Pilate. Verse number 13, Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one that perverted the people. Behold, I've examined him before you, and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him." In other words, there is no evidence, there is no truth behind what you're saying. Verse 15, "No, nor yet Herod. I sent you to him. Lo, nothing worthy of death is done to him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. In other words, I'll threaten him. I'll tell him, don't do that anymore, and I'll let him go. Remember, they did that with Peter later on. They tried that. So it was one of the tactics they used to intimidate, right? We're experiencing a lot of that today, aren't we? Well, you don't want to say anything. You don't want to upset anybody. You might lose your job. They might dox you, right? They blast you all over social media because you said the wrong thing. And so they said, oh, we'll just chastise them. But that wasn't good enough. Verse 18, they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man. All at once. You see, what started as a few people had now grown like a wildfire. So that it was no longer them being coached. It was no longer them being encouraged to do it. It had caught on so that they had obtained or had adopted that mindset that Jesus was a threat. Guys, we got to be careful. We've seen this in recent years. We've seen this infection travel through our country. And people just get so caught up in the emotions and the passion vehemently until no longer do they have to be coached. Now it becomes their belief. And what do they say? All at once. Away with this man. All at once. Verse number 20. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, crucify him! Crucify him! He said unto them the third time, verse 22, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant, verse 23, with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. The voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And we see this again. We see the same mindset, the same infection happening today, where leaders of corporations and leaders of countries and leaders of states look at it and they say, well, if I don't do something, they're going to attack me, right? Aren't we seeing that today? He didn't want to crucify Jesus. He didn't want it. He was the only one with authority to do it. The Jews could not do it on their own. They were under Roman occupation. It required Roman leadership. But see, with all the fury, he thought, if I don't do something, they're going to rebel against me. I'll lose my job. And so they acted. Oh, it's awful. But he surrendered. He yielded to them. They prevailed, the Bible says in verse 23. And then we see in verse number 26, they led him away. They laid hold upon one, Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Now, Cyrene, this place where he's from, is North Africa. It's Libya, that region. And this guy has traveled and he's traveled to Jerusalem. Now, there were Jews who had settled in that region, so it's possible he was a Jew. But it says a Cyrene. In other words, he's from there. And maybe as a Jew, he traveled to Jerusalem for Passover. There's some things in the Bible just are not clear. And maybe it's because they don't matter that much. But it's always, I believe when you read the Bible, you got to have curiosity. You got to read it with some curiosity and want to dig deeper. And so I've looked into that, and there's some ambiguity on it. But anyway, Simon carried the cross for Jesus. Verse 33. And let me just back up a second and say, in John chapter 19, we're told that Jesus was crowned with a crown of thorns. Okay? So piercing onto his head. And if you've ever had a wound on your scalp, you understand that bleeds an awful lot. And so they've pressed that down. And then he scourged, the Bible says. Well, the Roman scourge was a whip. Well, we sometimes hear referred to as a cat of nine tails. It's not exactly the same, but so you have these whips, you know, and a handle on it. And then on the end of that, you may have metal, hooks, briars, whatever, anything that can reach in and grab. And so they've beaten Jesus with that and ripped his skin into the tissues, into the muscles. And if you've ever been wounded, you understand the swelling that accompanies that. And so he's bloody and he's, battered and bruised. And now his immune system is reacting to that, and he's swelling and fluids just dripping out of him. And he went to the garden. He says, "Father, is there any other way? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." I see where he didn't want to do it, but he did it for us. He did all of that for us. He's crucified. They take him to the place in verse 33 called Golgotha, or Calvary, it's called in Luke. But the place is Golgotha, which is the place of the skull. And you've seen pictures, I'm sure. You can go there, and it's the face of the mountain there, where it's the rocks are ragged and jagged. There are cavernous areas of it that looks like a skull. There's no doubt the place we're talking about it outside the wall of Jerusalem. They led him to Golgotha. Verse 33, and they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. You see, crucifixion was not a death by injury, by trauma. The way they nailed him to the cross, and of course we know from the Old Testament, they said, why are there holes in your hand? And he said, these were the ones that I received in the house of my friends. Remember when he came back and Thomas said, I don't believe Jesus is risen from the grave. And he said, behold my hands and my feet. They put nails through his hands and nails through his feet. And they fixed him in such a way where his knees were bent. Now, add to that all the trauma and the injury and that nail that's gone through his feet. And now he's got to push up with his feet to try to get a good breath with all those injuries. It's death by asphyxiation. In other words, suffocation. In other words, just drowning in his own fluids, unable to breathe. And archaeology tells us that the nails they used were 4.5 inches long. I've heard a lot of reference and even referenced at times a 9-inch nail, but the archaeology tells us it was a 4.5-inch nail, and the Bible doesn't tell us, so I'll just go by the evidence we have. And that's what they used to crucify. Chapter 23 and verse 44. It was about the sixth hour. There was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Now, when we're talking about these hours, the way this is worded, we're talking about the sixth hour of daylight. Sixth hour of the day. Now, their calendar day started at dusk the day before. And now here we are 6 hours into the daylight. So noon. And what time was the evening sacrifice? 3:00. There was darkness over the face of the earth until what time? 3:00, the ninth hour. Now, let me just say, if Passover fell on a Friday, that sacrifice would be at 2:00. Even more evidence it wasn't a Friday crucifixion. Not that it really doesn't matter if it's Wednesday or Friday. Except just to be right? Just to know the truth. The point is, he died for us. He was crucified for our sin. Not his. He didn't have any sin. For our sin. the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 45, and the sun was darkened. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst. So remember in the study of the tabernacle and then in the temple, there was this place all the way at the end called the Holy of Holies. In that place, the Ark of the Covenant, and the high priest is the only one who could enter into that room for the sacrifice, and that veil separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And so when he went in there that one time a year, and he would, and it stayed dark. Well, of course, the light of God, the glory of God, and what were the walls lined with? Right? Gold. And so you can imagine the brilliance as God and his energy and his light entered into that room to meet with the high priest. But the veil separated that room from everything else. But when Jesus died, the veil was rent. What does that mean? It means that the gateway was open so we all have access to the throne of God. Isn't that great? The veil was rent in the midst, giving us all access to God the Father. Verse 46, and when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Verse 50 tells us of a man named Joseph. We also know Nicodemus was party to that. The Nicodemus of John chapter 3. They begged the body of Jesus and they wrapped him in grave clothes. And right around the corner from Golgotha, Joseph was having a family tomb built, carved out of the side of the mountain. And as it is, of course, you know, he gave up the ghost at 3 o'clock. Later on, they came to break their bones because if they would push up, they could catch a breath. But when they break their legs, now they can't push up and catch a breath anymore. They came to break the legs of those who were being crucified, and they said, well, he's already dead. They ran a spear through his side and out came blood and water. He had drowned. They begged the body of Jesus. They took it down before sundown. Why? Because that was the preparation day. They had to get it off the cross. They had to get all the bodies. That's why they were rushing this crucifixion. And so they took him around the corner and they laid him in a tomb. And they rolled a stone in front of that tomb. There were some who went to the chief priest and they said, oh, hold on a second. They said, you know, we've got to make sure that he doesn't get away. And so they said, we've got to seal it up. And so the king put his seal on it. They said, no trespassing. I don't know what it said, but basically that's what it said. No trespassing. They put guards there because somebody might come steal the body. And so the guards stood outside. The government seal, no trespassing, stood on the stone. And Jesus was locked away. The church was hopeless. There was no hope. The chief priest had finally accomplished what they set out to do. Satan had won. Dead. Sunday's coming. Let's stand. Sunday's coming. God, we love you so much. And as we just read over these verses and just bring afresh to mind the torture, the brutality, the hostility, and the love that you showed, the grace for us. God, keep us mindful of that through these coming days as we share in this season, as others are willing to listen and hear and talk about Jesus. May we be mindful that the most important thing they understand is that that crucifixion, that sacrifice, was for their sins too. so that they may be saved. We thank you for our salvation. Dismiss us now with your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.